The title of my session is Them That Fear My Name. And this is a scripture that we find in the book of Malachi. And Malachi is the very last prophet that we will consider in the string of prophets that talk about the Abrahamic promise. And he says something very interesting that we're going to read. But Malachi, I think, did his ministry 500 years before the Messiah arrived. So think of that, that if you were a Jew living in Israel and you had a desire to look into the scriptures, it was really a struggle. It was a struggle to look at the scriptures and make sense out of the scriptures in order to make sense out of your life and to maintain a sustainable hope in God and his care and promises. Depended upon many different things. It depended upon how much access you had to the scriptures, the teachers that you had to teach you the scriptures, and then the interpretations that the teacher had and gave you. So understanding the power of the scriptures today, in our day, is a treasure. And it is a rich legacy that's been left in our lap at by virtue of the harvest message, the promise of Jesus to deliver meat in due season, the works of Pastor Russell, and all of the people that have worked so hard. And I think this is the umbrella idea of the Abrahamic promise. People that actually fear my name. That word fear means to be morally reverent or to be afraid. And I think that's the attitude that we should take in revering God and being afraid of disobeying God. And here's the scripture. It's in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. And I've used the Christian Standard Bible in all of my scripture quotes today. And this is what it says. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. Now, I think this is a beautiful idea because it shows the true nature of God's love for the nation of Israel. Number one, he sets the standard. This promise is for those who fear his name. In other words, they will realize the truth of this promise and they will see it unfold in their experience during God's kingdom. And those who have the opportunity to live during the time of trouble that we are in today and the final stage of Armageddon and Jacob's trouble, this is a promise that they should carry with them through their experience and teach this to their children. But it also provides hope. And it says you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. Now, that's interesting. I think that that's how a lot of the people that left the Holocaust felt when they went to the nation of Israel and founded it, were part of that founding of the nation of Israel in 1948. And this is something that we should consider also today. We should be those who fear the name of God. We should be looking for the Son of Righteousness that's rising with healing in its wings. And we should wait for that opportunity to jump as calves from the stall. So let's take a look at six prophets. These are the final six prophets that we've considered in the May-June issue of the Herald magazines. Hosea, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, we can't take a look at all of those prophecies that are important and that give more detail about the Abrahamic promise. But I would like for you to consider, as you look at the infographic, I would like for you to consider, you can see the prophets that we're looking at right now. They are the final half of the string of 20 prophets that follow Abraham. And these are the last words that the prophets provided to the faithful Jews who tried to look to those scriptures and understand them, to understand their place in the power of God. In this infographic, we separated the Abrahamic promise into seven different doctrinal frameworks. Atonement, as Brother Tom Ridgerillo and Brother David Rice said, without atonement, there is no future. resurrection, restitution, ransom, the restoration of the people to the land of Israel, the restoration of the actual land of Israel, and then the restoration of the Jewish people back to God. And what I decided to do in these examination of these prophets and their prophecies is to try to take a look at what the Jew, the contemporary Jew during the lives of these prophets would think, and how those sincere Israelites would have been able to, what would they have had access to do to God and his power, and to understand the nature of the Abrahamic promise if they even knew about it. So that's the phrase that we are going to look at today. We're going to consider three prophecies in the book of Hosea. And let's see what they say. Hosea was that prophet that was told to marry an adulterous woman. And God used it as an object lesson. And the prophecy says, therefore, I am going to persuade her, lead her to the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her vineyards back to her and make the valley of Achor into a gateway of hope. That's Petah Tikva in Hebrew. There she will respond as she did in the days of her youth, as in the day she came out of the land of Egypt. Now, while God's blessings upon Israel were conditional upon their obedience, in his wisdom, he provided this far-off, unconditional hope of restoration. Now, do you see anything in here that is conditional upon their obedience? No. It's unconditional in the sense that it's sure. It's a sure promise from God that is given to the nation of Israel. And he provided this unconditional hope of restoration that surely lived in the heart of each of the Jews. They read these scriptures in the synagogue. They had their rabbis read to them. They held out hope for this to be true. And they yearned for this to be true. And it was authorized by the Abrahamic promise. Without the Abrahamic promise, this would not be true. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, it says, in that day, this is the Lord's declaration, you will call me my husband and no longer call me my Baali. Now, an Israelite's faith in this promise of coming back to their land was in proportion to their trust and hope in God as Israel's husband. And in 1878, believing Israelites with faith in this prophecy established the colony of Petah Tikva. We talked about that. It's Hebrew for the door of hope. And it's in the promised land. Now, in God's timing, Hosea's prophecy was fulfilled many centuries after it was given. And I think that's what we're looking forward to with the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. But what was in operating in the heart and in the mind of those Jews who went to the land of Israel when all hope was lost for Israel as a nation? It was desolate. What was it, that spark of hope? Was it related to the scriptures? I think so. And they acted out on faith in their understanding, their best understanding of the power of God. Another scripture in Hosea, Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. This is a scripture that the Apostle Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 15:55. And this is what it says from the Christian Standard Bible. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. Death, where are your barbs? Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. So the Apostle Paul quotes this prophecy and applies it to the far reaches of the millennial age when Adamic or hereditary death is eradicated. But there was a tangible benefit to hope in this prophecy. It was the hope of redemption. a hope which had the power to uplift the faith of every believing Israelite who considered it. And I think that in the heart of every Jew that went to Israel, there was some shred of hope in one of the prophecies that they believed in that gave them the mental and moral capacity to go there in faith. And God blessed that. And I think that relates to what we do today. How do we live in Babylon and live with our hearts circumcised to God? How do we let God's power sanctify us as we try to look into the scriptures as the noble Bereans did? Take a look at the wealth of knowledge that we have today. Take a look at the prophecies in retrospect, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And how much energy does it give us, spiritual energy, to walk into the power of God's kingdom? I like that part of the Abrahamic promise. Now we've taken a look at three prophecies in Hosea. Let's take a look at the next prophet in line, Zephaniah. And let's take a look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. And this is what it says. Sing for joy, daughter of Zion. Shout loudly, Israel. Be glad and celebrate with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has removed your punishment. He has turned back your enemy, the king of Israel. The Lord is among you. You need no longer fear harm. On that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will delight in you with singing. I will gather those who have been driven from the appointed festivals. They will be a tribute from you and a reproach on her. Now, Zephaniah's prophecy from another standpoint. I'd like you to consider it. It was a point of light. It was a point of light in the history of the Jewish people as they dug into the scriptures in earnestness and hope. It was a prayer of hope that was recited in Israeli synagogues and faithful homes all throughout time, ever since it was given. And it promised the restoration of the nation of Israel, the protection, the love, and the admiration of their mighty God. Wow, what if God is a God who actually likes us? As Brother Tom talked about this object lesson that we're learning today. And I think that is what is going to really power the regeneration of the Jewish hope after Jacob's trouble. What if God is a God who actually loves us? It promised their regathering and finally their exaltation among all the nations of the earth. So people would read this prophecy and really have their life animated, have their hope revived. And it was a promise that their suffering would end. It was an all-in-one promise that included the restoration of the Israelites back to God, and it would begin their return to the promised land, which we see happening today. So let's continue this. Yes, at that time I will deal with all who oppress you. Wow, God not only loves us, he's going to act out revenge. Yeah, that's what another prophet said, isn't it? He says, God, vengeance is God's. Yes, at that time I will deal with all who oppress you. I will save the lame and gather the outcasts. I will make those who are disgraced throughout the earth receive praise and fame. At that time I will bring you back. Yes, at the time I will gather you. I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes. The Lord has spoken. Wow, what a powerful promise to believe in. What a powerful promise to teach your children. What a powerful promise to base your hope for a future life for you and your people. So we've taken a look at Zephaniah 3. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31. This is a powerful concept, and it's the new covenant. Again, we quote from the Christian Standard Bible. Look, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with them, with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration, I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. What a promise. What a promise for people. Boy, it answered their fondest dreams and their wildest hopes in the midst of such trouble that they had in their life. Verse 34, no longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. I think God was actually very generous in the information that he put out to the nation of Israel through the mouths of his prophets. He was very generous, and he gave people enough information so that they could more earnestly dive into the scriptures. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think of the life of the prophet David, King David, as he, and especially in Psalm chapter 19, when he talks about the beautiful earth that we have, he talks about the power of God, and then he asks God to come into his life and measure him, measure his heart, and discern his spirit. And I think that's what God wanted the Jewish people to do. And I think that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to do it in our heart, in our secret life, and let that experience bleed out into all of those people that we have an opportunity. Now, atonement, which this scripture talks about in the New Covenant, atonement was a concept that was actually ritualized for the Israelites every year in the Atonement Day sacrifices of the tabernacle. And this passage of scripture, more than any other, promised atonement for the Jews with God. And it goes further to detail how it will be executed. Wow, if you were a Jew, you would wonder how God would do that. And it says right here, he will do it by changing their hearts. And he will basically write new software on their hearts. And it's really difficult for us as Gentiles to imagine the identity crisis that existed in each of the Israelites' hearts as they hoped for this promised new covenant. They hoped for this promised new covenant. They taught it to their children. They internalized it. They hoped for it. And if they were really God's chosen people, then why did he let his people suffer so severely throughout history? I was touched by Yoni Cooper's child's question, does God love everybody the same? And what happens when we do bad things? Were the Jews still being punished for their sins, as he states in Leviticus chapter 26? The gap between God's promises and observable reality has shipwrecked the faith of many Jewish people throughout the ages. My friends, let's stay close to the Word of God. Let's stay close to the promises of God. Let us obey God. Let us let those graces of the Spirit transform into our life. Let us work hard to transform our mind and use the graces of the Spirit as our roadmap. And then let us watch the fruit grow, the fruit of the Spirit. And then as that happens, let us use the gifts of the Spirit in our walk with God. And let's remember that God rewards those who diligently seek him as we pray and earnestly pray, not only for ourselves, but for our friends and brethren. So we've looked at Jeremiah 31, 27 through 34. Let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 18, or actually 39. Then they will know that I am the Lord, their God. We're only going to quote the last two verses in this quote, verses 28 and 29. And listen to this. It's like a backstop where God captures everything. He captures the hopes and the dreams. He captures the desires of every Israelite. Then they will know that I am the Lord, their God. For though I sent them into the exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the people of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. My friends, this is only made possible through the power of the Abrahamic promise. It's like an engine that powers all of the other promises of God. It's an engine that drives hope. Now, every believing Israelite wanted to feel this way that's described in the scripture. But when would it be? And Ezekiel prophesies that God will put his spirit within the nation of Israel. And this infusion of his spirit would then compel them to obey God's laws and to keep his judgments. So how could God get the nation of Israel to do anything good in unison? I thought that Yoni's description that there's hundreds of thousands of Jews that would have a completely different opinion than him is evident. So how would God get the nation of Israel to do anything in unison? I think that's a really important question. And I think the answer is that he will bless them as a nation. It will be so obvious. That blessing will be so obvious to them. It will be so obvious to the world of mankind that it will unify the Jews under God, their husband. Let's consider this scripture here. Zechariah chapter 8, 20 and 22. I talked to Yoni a little bit about this. It says, the Lord of armies says this, in those days, 10 men from nations of every language will grab the robe of a Jewish man tightly, urging, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, every Jewish mother hoped that this would be true. She gently guide her children in the idealism of this promise and encourage each one to develop the best parts of their character in righteousness in order to be ready to receive and share the favor of God. That's one thing I get from my friend Yoni. The reality of this promise is that the rest of the world of mankind will need to go to Israel to receive the blessings of the new covenant. And with God's favor, the nation of Israel will be at the top of the nations. This actually continues. The verses previous to this are beautiful. It says, the Lord of armies says this, the peoples will yet come. Peoples will yet come. The residents of many cities, the residents of one city will go to another saying, let's go at once to plead for the Lord's favor and to seek the Lord of armies. I'm also going. Many people and strong nations will come to seek the Lord of armies in Jerusalem and to plead for the Lord's favor. Wow, what a beautiful, beautiful statement. Because with God's favor, Israel will be at the top of the nations. But the nation of Israel will be at the top of the hierarchy of power on earth also. That hierarchy of power that will govern God's kingdom on earth. God's promise to Abraham is that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would bless themselves. And one of the ways they will bless themselves is by coming to Jerusalem to receive the benefits of the promised blessing. Wow. What will it be like for the whole world of mankind to fall down on their own confidence and to come to Israel? So let us consider the last scripture that we're going to talk about today. That's Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 and 12. And this is one of the last promises to the nation of Israel before the Messiah would come, some 450 years later. And it is the promise of great blessing to Israel for simply obeying God. And I can tell you from my own experience in life that following God begins with obedience. And God pleads with the nation of Israel to prove him by testing the truth of this promise. And I think we should test the truth of his promises too. So let's take a look at the scripture, Malachi 3:10 through 12. Bring the full tenth into the storehouses so that there may be food in my house. That's the energy of the work that the Jewish people would do in giving their hearts to God and to showing that to God through their obedience. God says, test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Verse 12, then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. So I have a question for you. Has the knowledge of the Abrahamic promise changed the way you live your life? Has it changed the way you live your life? Has it changed the way you live your life like it did with Abraham? Do we focus our faith on the righteousness of God over the struggle of our own disappointments, like Job? I think Job is a wonderful metaphor. Perhaps it was a metaphor for the nation of Israel throughout history to show that really what God wants is just to focus on his righteousness over the struggle of our own disasters, tragedies in our life. Does the Abrahamic promise satisfy all of your longings? Is it strong enough in your heart's heart to answer your hopes and your dreams for your loved ones and for the world of mankind? I think that's what God is asking for in this scripture. He says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse. That's your heart. So that there may be food in my house. God wants us to give him our heart. And he wants us to test him. And he tells us that he will pour out a blessing. We're not going to test him for the blessing. We're not obeying him for the blessing. It's not an investment. It's a way of life. And we need this information more than ever today in our world. And I ask that God will be with you in all of your efforts to serve and please your Heavenly Father. Now, in the next minute, I would like to show you something, and that is can you see the Abrahamic promise on the screen? Okay, then let me reshare my screen. Okay, how about now? Okay, I would like to show you how to use this infographic. So what we have here is along the left side, we show the seven different doctrines, the seven different teachings that we're actually going to pull across history. We have all of the prophets in chronological order from the time beginning with Abraham in 1875 during BC, during his experience and his ministry. And we go all the way. So if you wanted to take just the doctrine of the atonement, we can go all the way across this matrix and see what each of the prophets say about atonement or prophecies that are based upon atonement. And you can see that atonement is mentioned by all of the prophets. And we can see that through all of the other matrices, the resurrection, the restitution, the ransom, and so forth. But take a look down here, and this is where Yoni helped me develop this infographic. He helped me with the Hebrew words. He helped me with understanding several things about the prophet. This artwork was designed by Sister Christine Martyri, and she came up with the little visual symbols for each prophet. So my recommendation for you is that you send me an email and get 10 of these and share them with your children, share them with your grandchildren, share them with the brethren in your ecclesia. And these would be a good teaching tool for them as they try to understand the power of God